Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, God, your mighty hand over our lives, your greatness, God, that focuses, God, upon us individually, God, that you are sovereign, that you are so powerful, and yet so kind and gentle, that you are vulnerable, God, that you are prone to hurt, that you know us. God, thank you for who you are, the Lord God Almighty, God, faithful, merciful, and gracious in all your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in our series on prayer, and so we're kind of right there. We're kind of stuck. In Hallowed Be Thy Name, it is the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus says, when the disciples are asking, well, how do you pray? And he goes, well, this is how you pray. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the pretenders. But this is how you pray. Go to your room and shut the door and pray like this. And our Father in heaven... And launches with Hallowed Be Thy Name. Yesterday, my daughter had a ballet recital. And at the end of the performance, all those ballerinas came out. And, you know, of course, you know, we did that, the applauding thing. And some of them got flowers and things like that. And but the main... performers, the ones that had, you know, the main roles, were called forward, and it was interesting how she said it. All the contract ballerinas, all the contract performers, please come forward. And so of the hundreds that were in the performance, there were, you know, about a dozen to 20 or so who were contracted. So you had to sign a contract to say, I will show up to all my dress rehearsals, I will show up to practice. You have to do a contract to say that. Or else there are consequences. That's what a contract is, right? And it was interesting because this is not the first time I've seen contracts. My daughter was under contract. And I'm paying for my daughter to be under a contract. And I remember my oldest daughter, when she was playing piano, and she was taking lessons from this lady who... charged a lot more money than I care to pay, and so she stopped. But anyway, but she was under a contract. She had a long wait list of people who want to take lessons from her and said, okay, well, here's a contract. And I was paying to tell her that my daughter promises to practice, to take this stuff seriously. And she actually meant it. I remember one time when my daughter went to, you know, lesson, and she didn't practice, and she said, well, what did you do? She goes like, well, I had to study, I had to eat, you know. And she was like, okay, well, there you go, you had to eat. Well, you had time for practice. What am I saying? Hallowed be thy name. We don't think, is it necessary to be under a contract? Why the big deal? Why such a big deal? And a couple of days ago, I was just talking to my middle daughter. You know, this is now almost finals season, not the NBA championship, but, you know, school year is about to wrap up. And, you know, AP tests are coming up, final exams are coming up. And my daughter goes, well, she wanted me to take her to a cafe. First, it was a library, then the cafe. She's figured out that she works better in a cafe, spending money she doesn't have. But anyway, it's the new world. All right, so I gladly buy her a cup of coffee or whatever drink that she's drinking now. But I remember, you know, she said, you know, it's interesting because we were just talking about how she had to hallow her studies. What does hallow mean? What does hallow be thy name? It is to set apart his name. Right? It means to isolate it, to hold it up, and it really means holy. And holy means uncommon, means expensive and valuable and worthy. That's what that means when you, it's set apart, it's cut above the rest. When you make a big deal about his name, setting it apart, things get very different. Ballet is different when you set it apart and you hallow it and sign a contract. Piano lessons become different when you hallow it. Studies become different when it's not common. You know, when it's like, oh, yeah, I got the TV on and you got this going on, and I'm just like, you know, it's you're not hallowing it. Something's different about that kind of study, and a kind of study says, got to get this done. I got 2 hours to do it. You know, I'm going to make the most of it. It's different. It's different. So when Jesus says, go to your room and shut the door, now, is that the only kind of praying you got to do? Mm-mm. Paul says, well, pray without ceasing, right? Right? So, of course, I mean, there's all manners of praying. But every day you got to hallow his name. You got to shut that door. You got to get on your knees, right? Or bow, or whatever your posture is, to say, God, your name has to be important. Now, hallowed be thy name, or hallowed be your name, is actually in the Greek, it's a third person aorist imperative, passive. What does that mean? It's a request. Okay? Let your name be hallowed. That's what that means. Let your name be hallowed. It is saying, God, it is a cry and a plea for God's name to be important. Why is that important? That God's name. See, we lose something in our culture because names, if you say Henry, that doesn't say anything about who I am. Right? Now, sometimes it does. Because it's hard to name your kid Henry, right? Like, I don't see any of you guys out there naming your sons Henry. It must not conjure up anything meaningful. All right? Maybe your grandsons, maybe. But your name is who you are. That's always been the case. So in the Bible, when you get a name, it's supposed to mean, in a sense, or at least prophetically almost, who you are. But when God has a name, God has many names. El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, right? God has many names. It describes who he is. Here's the thing. We have a problem with God. We have a problem with who God is. You know the first being that had a problem with who God was? Satan. Satan had a problem. You know, because, you know, like, I mean, God is God. I don't bemoan. Okay, you get glory, but I'm the angel of light. What's wrong with having two suns in the sky, right? Why do I have to be a planet? Satan had a problem with God, had a problem with who he is. And then he comes to the Garden of Eden, and then he infects people with a problem. I mean, does God, I don't think God likes that. God don't like to share. You know, matter of fact, God says, well, my glory, I don't share with another. Make no mistake, there's only one sun in the sky. There's so many people out there trying to make a name for themselves, right? Like, hey, be co-sunning, all right, with God. And you know what? When Moses went to, you know, when God was speaking to Moses in the burning bush, I don't remember, and Moses, God says, okay, go and rescue my people from Egypt. And Moses is like, okay, you know, I mean, I'm kind of wanted for murder probably in Egypt. So what do you mean by that? You know? And then God just ended up giving some instructions. And then Moses is like, well, in case people ask me, right, who sent me, what name should I give? Because, you know, there are many names of God. So God the protector, God the deliverer, right? What name should I give? You know what God says? I am. Say, I am sent you. Because what that means, right, that is most associated with Yahweh. I am who I am. Matter of fact, Jesus really was crucified because he invoked the same name. He said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Probably the reason why he got crucified. Jesus claimed to be God, the Jehovah God, because God says, I am. You know what that means? It is what it is. I am who I am. Like it or not, that's just who I am. That's not going to change. You got problems with that? You got problems with that. You know what he told Satan when he had a problem? God was like, I am who I am. That's it. When I share my faith with people, the thing that I run into probably more than most other issues, people have a problem with God. Well, I don't want a God who can't accept everybody for who they are. I don't want a God who will create people and then send them to hell. I don't want a God. I don't want this kind of a God. I don't want that kind of a God. I want a God that I want. I don't like you, God, and I don't want that kind of a God. So most people here, when you look back in your past, I don't know if you like everything you saw. I don't know if you like God. I think most of us don't really think about that. But a lot of times, we just don't like God. Maybe your life is difficult right now. Maybe things are not working out for you. And whether we like it or not, we are very passive-aggressive creatures. And so sometimes, instead of like, you know, because our children are like that, right? Okay, you're not going to give me that iPhone. All right. Okay. All right. And they get all silent on you, right? Give you the silent treatment. We're not that different. You know why you have a problem with praying? Because you have a problem with God. It's okay to admit it. We have a, you know, like Jesus says, come, get your feet washed, Peter. You know what? And Peter's like, you're not going to wash my feet. You're the Christ. I'm not. If you don't get your feet washed, you'll have no part of me. But why don't we come to Christ as we are? Because we like to come on our terms when we're feeling better about ourselves. You know, I want to come to God, worship after I've done some serving and done, you know what I mean? Like, we don't want to come. You know, I just been watching, like, binge watch something, you know, and I just been like blah for like the entire week and then come to God and you're going to worship. If you're like, well, you know what I'm saying? We have a problem in our mind with the kind of God. We think we're not that different because we got the old nature. And the old nature always has a problem with God. That's the fallen nature. We don't like God. We barely like people. Actually, most people you probably don't like that much. And we cling on to people that we do like. And we're obsessed with being with people that we naturally get along with. It's very difficult to understand when he said, to the Jew, I'm a Jew, you know. I am all things to all people. Like, we don't get that there's love and bond and affection with people that are not like you. It's like a foreign idea. Matter of fact, I mean, God wouldn't want me to hang around people that I don't like. Have them in my life. Well, if you're like that, then you probably won't hang out with God. Because I guarantee you, there are a lot of things about God that your old nature does not like. And so, in the morning, right, whenever you do this, get into your room, shut the door, and say, God, it is imperative and critical that I get on board with who you are, because that's his name. It is critical and urgent that I see the worth and the value of who you are, because it is going to now color everything that I see. It is the lens by which you see things. And we're going to talk more about that.
Okay? Matthew 6:8 says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. All right. Now, the thing that God has us do is to look back. Now, there is an unexplainable way that many of you have come to know God. If you profess to be a Christian, you probably know God. And you have some ideas about who he is. Now, I just want you to understand something. Just because you know who he is doesn't mean you love everything about God. That's why he says, I am who I am. Why would God go out of his way and say his name is I am who I am? It is what it is. Right? Why do you think he says that? Because we are to fall in love with God, the God of the Bible, not the God that we want. Man, the world has a huge problem with that. All right. But in order to do that, I want us to look back on God, and then I want us to look forward. Because if we have a problem with the way that God has been working, we're going to have a problem with the way God will be working. So I remember, you know, I shared this with many of you. As I was walking, I remember when I had my daughters, I vowed to be the kind of dad, you know, in many ways that I didn't have, right? To be, you know, be there for, you know, I'm not going to be abusive. I'm not going to do any of those kinds of things. I'm going to love my kids. And also, you know, I grew up and my parents were just oblivious to everything. And I was like, you know, I'm going to just be on top of it. If there's an opportunity, I'm going to let my kids. And then my daughter was like struggling with her faith. And I was just like walking, you know, at midnight, and God and just had me look back and he said, Henry, like you're here. You're loved. You're so blessed. You know, who do you think raised you all these years? You think you raised yourself? You're here because of my hand, because of who I am in your life. And I realize my daughter is going to be where she is because of who God is and the hand of God upon her life. And I was getting it wrong. I was messing it up by just all getting in there and just, you know, trying to put my fingerprints all over her. There's a difference between humbly coming alongside God and saying, God, how can I bless my child? How can I bless my friends? How can I bless, right, the church? And then trying to, like, you know, like, as if I had missed out. Hear what I'm saying? Many of us think that we missed out on something. You know why we think that? Because God didn't give it to us. God allowed this to happen. God didn't give me that opportunity. And as God is my witness, isn't that the Gone with the Wind? As God is my witness, I will never go hungry again. You're invoking God's name, right? At the same time, you're not trusting God. But we got to look back. Say, God, were you unfaithful? Or were you, right? Because his name is Emmanuel, God with us. Or were you with me? Isaiah 29:23 says, for when he, Jacob, now this is figurative, sees his children, the house of Jacob, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of God of Israel. What it's saying is, when we just hunker down and look at the works of God in our lives, it doesn't dawn on us, just stand in awe of what a miracle that is, that you're in a relationship with the Almighty God of the universe. Just stand in awe. That means you never have to be afraid of the future. Stand in awe what a miracle that is, right? A perfect God who demands perfection, you're standing in the midst of him. He invites us to really gaze, really just stop, like what God had me do when I was going out for that walk. Henry, you did not get here on your own. Luke 1:48, behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. This is Mary now, right? The mother, right? As a teenager, she just, you know, been anointed to carry the Christ child. It says, will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. She just felt there was a privilege and an awe, right? Realizing the work that God is doing in her life. Psalm 18, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. If you don't know that God is your strength, that he is your rock, he is your shield, the horn of your salvation, how are you going to call upon him? If God was not there for you and you missed out on some opportunities, right? He didn't make you as handsome or as pretty as the next person. He didn't give you the kind of job that you wanted. If God withheld from you, if you really think that, how do you look forward with confidence? And how is he worthy to be praised? It is critical that we now see when we look back at the works of his hand. And he took bread, and this is what Jesus says. This is why we have the Lord's Supper. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this is the cup that is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. And there's the word covenant again, right? You signed this contract, right? What is God saying? I gave you a covenant to elevate you in importance above all things. See how covenants work? Covenant is another word for contract. God signed himself a contract saying, I am going to make you important. Now, don't you forget that. Do this in remembrance of that. I'm giving you my flesh and my blood, so you don't forget how important you are to me. Why do we have the Lord's Supper? Because he doesn't want you to forget how you are so cherished. He's making himself a contract. And so, when he says this, right? Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What is he saying? Look, I gave you my son, right? He poured out for you, made a covenant with you. Now, how you think, right? How you think you're missing out on anything? How do you think, when you look back, how do you not know that he gave you everything? How do you not know that? How do you feel all still like, oh, you know, God is holding back from you? How do you not know that? Is it because you didn't get that job? You didn't get that look? Right? You didn't get that school? You didn't get that company? Right? Is that why? Where do you think that stacks in comparison to him giving you his beloved son that he may come and be poured out like a drink offering on your behalf? Where do you think that stacks? 1 Corinthians 3:21. Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollo, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or present, or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. You know what that means? That means when Andrew over there succeeds, I succeed. You know what I mean? You know, and when Andrew gets a haircut and does his hair and he looks better than me, right? I look better because of him. It's kind of a stupid analogy, I admit, right? What am I saying? And not to be envious about. You're not missing out on anything. Because everything is yours. Everything. Even people. I mean, that's what the Bible says. You're forgetting everything. You're the son of the living king of the universe. How do you not know that you own everything? How do you not know? How are you always thinking every day that you're missing out on some stuff? Did you got to get your kids, right? Not to miss out on anything or, you know, because that's what I was thinking. How do I forget that? And it's my job to provide in ways that God will not. Why do we think that? What they need is what you got. And what you got is priceless. Because you got everything. Unless you don't. Unless you don't. Every morning when you wake up, your job is to not forget that. Not forget who he is. The God that you know. Romans 8:28. So this is how you know that. And we know, it assumes that we know, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. That's saying that God is coming, all the bad stuff, all your negative experiences, all your traumas. Here's the thing. God's coming behind it, and now he's perfecting it. You're like better because of it. Crazy as it might sound. Crazy as that might sound, you are better. Almost as if like that didn't even happen. All right, I mean, like something like that was a blessing or something. That's what he's saying. He's turning all that stuff that would be harmful to you. You know what that means? And I was actually sharing this, you know, at Walk Through the Bible yesterday. You know, when I played soccer for high school, at the end of my soccer practice every day, we have to run hills. Every day. At the end of practice, when I'm dead tired, and I always complain, I almost hate the coach for making us run hills. These are not little hills. These are hills that are like on long hills. Takes a while to get up there, right? And he would make you run until he got tired, right? Like all good coaches. And then he got so tired, he started blowing whistles, right? And I remember at the end of the season, right? And I hated it with a passion. And at the end of the season, I ran up the hill, I don't know, it must have been a dozen times. And I remember thinking when I got up to the top, I was like, I can do this all day. All day. And I ran down, and I was actually sad that he stopped. As crazy as that might sound. What in the beginning I thought was to my destruction, my pain, thing that I hated him for, at the end of the soccer season, I was like, man, he's an amazing coach. Now what changed? My circumstances didn't change. You know what changed? I changed. Because God was doing things for me, right, that I probably would never volunteer to do for myself. And I want you to take a look, right, as you look back. Don't presume that you would be here without your circumstances. That God did not turn those things towards the good. Because you know why? Because you're sitting right here. And you don't know why you love God. You don't even know why you're even interested. John 14:13 says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Isn't that kind of crazy? You know what that means? In whatever circumstance you find yourself, say, God, you're big. You're bigger than my problem. God, in your bigness, can you help me? In your, that's what it means. God, I'm hurt right now. Somebody just betrayed me. But you are the great healer. You're the balm of Gilead. Can you come and comfort me? Because you're the comforter. God, you invoke his name in whatever situation. You know what? You know what John is saying? He's going to be there for you. Don't be afraid of what's happening. No. Be very confident in who God is for your circumstances. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians 12, he's recalling something, probably when he was in Tarsus. Right? We don't know what this story in the flesh is. But let's read this. Many of you know the story. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, here's what he says, I am content. You know what? I have a lot of back pain. I have to sleep a lot more to get the same amount of hours you got to get. I have a lot of neck pain. I got carpal tunnel syndrome. You probably think, man, that guy's old. Right? You know what? I'm content. Every day, I'm content. You know why I'm content? Because none of this. Because I see what God is doing. You know, I mean, I'd be out there trying, you know, I can't play basketball. I got bone spurs all over my ankles, right? Because it's not a waste. You hear what I'm saying? If God's not taking it away, you got to see there's something better because of it. If God is not taking it away, he means something by it. And it's like me running them hills all over again. Don't presume that it's God, that you got to take matters into your own hands. It's your lens. When you can say, I am content, it's because you believe that God is bigger than any of your situations. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's hard. Because you know why? I like it when I'm strong, I'm strong. You know what I'm saying? I like to, you know. Same reasons why the Israelites. Do you remember, like, you know, we're going to walk through the Old Testament? You know why they wanted a king when they had judges? They wanted a king. Because it was a cycle. Right? Sin, you know, and then God would discipline them. And then they would come back. And then they would sin again. It was like this vicious cycle. Right, in the promised land. After God rescued them from Egypt and put them in the promised land, God did not give them a king. And then when they say, we want a king. And God was like, hey, look, he's not, because Samuel got upset. Like they, you know, because they had judges, right? And God was like saying to Samuel, like, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me as being king over them. They didn't like them cycles, of being disciplined and coming back and repenting, right? You know how God disciplined them? Had the neighbor, the neighboring countries attack and, you know, and conquer them. And then, you know, there was this constant going back and forth. And it was like, you know what? We want a king. You know what you get when you get a king? You get an army, right? And you don't have to let your circumstances, okay, get the best of you. And God's like, well, that's what that's what God is doing. But they didn't like God. They didn't like what God is doing. So they wanted their own king. We're not that different, folks. We're not that different. So when we are confident that God means something by our circumstances, then we can say it like Paul says it in Philippians. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I have learned to be content in my circumstances. So now he's looking forward because he has been able to look back and apply it to his current situation. So now he's looking forward. I have learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. You know what that does? Gives you faith. That means you're going into places that other people won't go. When people are getting out of Dodge, you're going in. When people are avoiding difficult people, you're getting into relationships with them. When you're avoiding difficult circumstances, you're right there. When other people's like, I had enough of that guy. You know what? Maybe I haven't. But I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Why? If God wants this for me, then he's going to provide for me. Because I know how to be brought low. And I know how to abound. Now, Paul is very careful about success. Paul doesn't, you know what I mean? He's not like, woohoo, right? I'm the man. No, no. He remembers, okay, where does my happiness come from? Where does my joy come from? He learns to be content no matter how low or high. And here he says, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul knows God. He knows who he is. Now, we're not talking about know about him. He loves who he is. We're pleading, let your name be holy. Okay. What is that? What's that picture? This is how we wake up in the morning. Okay? This is how we view, okay, the problems in our lives. Your flesh cannot anticipate who God is. Your flesh cannot anticipate God's help, his strength. It cannot have faith for who God is. And so when you wake up in the morning, this is what you see. Next. But this is what God sees. Whenever your problems seem bigger than God, you got a problem. What Paul does, probably the founder of Christian theology, he takes off your lens that you see through. And he takes that lens and he wipes them, changes the prescription. He calls that a mindset. And he says, if you're seeing the previous picture, if you're seeing that, you got a lens problem. It's not a circumstance problem. You got a lens problem. And so when you now put on the correct lens, this is what you're going to see. Next picture. All right. This is probably one of the main reasons why you might not be having people over for dinner. It's probably one of the main reasons why we might not have Pat and Jeremy over for dinner. I'm just kidding. Okay, they're just right here. The next picture. This is what God wants you to see. Because He promises help. He promises. He wants you to see what He sees. Don't let those apparent mountains, those big piles of stuff, get in the way of seeing what God sees. It's not a got to, it's a get to. There is not a circumstance in your life that God will put you in. There's not a circumstance that God will call you into that He does not mean to help you, to strengthen you, to shape you, to transform you. If God's commanding you to do something, sharing your faith, serving one another, loving one another, confessing your sins to one another, if God is calling you to do that, because He's seeing this. He's seeing that boy that could run hills all day long. That's what He's seeing. But you know what we see? All we see from the bottom of that hill is how high that hill is. That's what we see. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever we do, we invoke who God is. That's what a name is to God. When you do it in His name, we do it banking on what? Not our abilities. You know, our girls need a lot of driving, okay? And I know Ellen is tired. She does definitely more than her share. And I know that when she's asking, okay, it's because she needs help. That's what I'm here for. There are days when she says, you know, I'm in the middle of something. You know what I mean? If you're in the middle of something, like entertainment, right? And you just get an alert to go and do something like a chore, the flesh lets you know. Right? It lets you know, I'm not that interested. And in that moment is everything. That moment is everything. You crucify that thing, right? You get up and you get out that door. That's what you do. Somebody tells you to go do this and, you know, serve in a way that, you know, and the flesh is like, okay, then you kill that thing. You tell it to shut up. Now, that's life. Until, hopefully, you get to a point like Paul. I can do this all day. I can do this all day. I'm content. But we got to grow. We got to get strong, right? We got to get strong. And that's why Philippians 4:13 says, but our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in Him. It says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You're banking on Him because you're banking on who He is, right? His covenant for your life. Galatians 2:19 through 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Here's the thing. The old self is crucified, is dead. It doesn't mean it's not around. It's like a parasite. It lingers. And it flares up like a disease. But I am no longer I. It is now we. I think I was, mentioning yesterday in our walk through the Bible. In the Korean language, there's no such thing as my mom. Even if you're the only child, it's 우리 엄마. Right? It's 우리 아빠, which means our mom, our dad. I have no idea why that's how. It's not my house, it's our house. Right? 우리 집. Could just be you. It's still our house. You no longer exist as an identity. Henry comes with an asterisk now. In Christ. In Christ. Because the Spirit of Christ embodies me. My identity is not the same. I am not limited by only what Henry can do. And if God wants me to do something, He means something by that. If God is bringing a circumstance my way, He means something by that. If God is asking me to go and do something, He means something by that. If God has difficult people in your life, God means something by it. Don't you assume that He is not with you every step of the way. Psalm 5:11. I love this. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. That those who love your name may exalt in you. That those who love who you are. Do you love who God is? Or you got problems with Him? For those who love, God, I love who you are. I love the way you've been moving in my life. I love the what you've been doing in my past. In that, whatever mistakes, failures, you know why? Sometimes, you know what gets me choked up singing praise? I can't believe I'm here. I should be in a gutter, in a ditch somewhere. That's where I should be. But the fact that I'm here, I'm praising God and I love Him. I love who He is. You cannot have a problem with who He is and love who He is. You cannot. What is the greatest commandment, folks? The greatest commandment of God is to love Him for who He is with all your heart. Don't assume that that is natural or easy. Every day, Jesus, go into your closet, shut the door, and plead with God that His name would be hallowed. Love who He is. Love what He did in your life. Love who what He is doing in your life. And love the fact that He will continue into the future. That you what? May exalt Him. Psalm 9:2, I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. I am a happy man. Doesn't mean I have happy circumstances. I am glad for my life. I am glad because who God is and the name of God He has given to me. I belong to Him. I'm no longer just Henry. He's given me His name. That's what Jesus says in John 17. God, Father, I have given them your name. Like I gave my daughters. They're young, right? They're young now. And that means something to them. But God gave me His name. And I'm happy because of it. So with Deuteronomy 32, for I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness, without iniquity, just and upright is He. So let's summarize. Doesn't do justice to the Word of God, but let's just hit some of the highlights that we've been going over. We have temporary amnesia every day. We forget how big, kind, and faithful is our God. Because of this, our problems and tasks will seem bigger than God. It is urgent that we remember and recall God's faithfulness and goodness at work in our past. We resolve every day that our problem is not our main problem. It is the lens by which we see our problems. That's our problem. When we see God clearly, only then can we see our problems clearly. And because of that, we cry out, "Let your name be hallowed, O God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so desperate for your name, God. Who you are, God, all your sovereign goodness, your mercy, God, your careful, lavishing, generous hands upon our life. We are so desperate, God, to set apart that in our lives. God, we confess that our problems, God, have been magnified, and we have magnified them by our incessant worries, our anxieties, our mistrust of you. So we come, God, just as we are, in need of your forgiveness. God, let your name be hallowed, God, in our lives. So we just want to ask that your Spirit would come as we sing praises to your name, that we would fall in love with your name all over again. God, that we would cry out to you, God, knowing that you are ever so kind, ever so forgiving. So come be in our midst, in Jesus' name.